This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, the book of Revelation chapter 2. We are at this final session of I call it the teaching series within the series. We are on this series of the book of Revelation, which I believe is probably, arguably, the most important book for such a time as this. It's really important. Okay? And we are going through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is the letters to the seven churches in Asia. Seven powerful prophetic messages of Jesus to the churches. All seven prophetic messages are so relevant and so vital to us, especially if we believe that we are the end time generation, we are the last generation before Jesus come back. Of course, I say it many times, the seven prophetic messages is relevant and vital to, of course, John's generation, is vital to churches throughout history, but it's especially vital and relevant to the end time church, because the most of the application of the principle, not just chapter 2 and 3, but entire book of Revelation, is written to the generation of people that will witness all the event that's going to unravel, all the events from Revelation 6 right until Revelation chapter 22, which we're going to start covering next week. I'm excited. I'm a little bit sad that we are leaving the seven churches and now going into the seven seals, then seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. But I'm excited because there's so much that we can learn. I mean, not so much learn, but actually, Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19 give us the most detailed information of what is going to happen in the final hours of human history, which we commonly call it the last 7 years of human history, or we call it the Great Tribulation. The Bible gives us such detailed information, and there's a reason why God wants us to know in such detailed information, because one is that we need to be aware of the intensity and the severity and the seriousness so that we will prepare ourselves. And two, there's a reason we need to know, because we are supposed to partner, inverted comma, with God to release all this event, because the end time function, the primary function of the end time church in the last days is a house of prayer. And Revelation chapter 6 to 18 is like a canonized prayer menu. Give us such detailed information so that we know specifically what to pray, not just specifically what to pray, I love this, and specifically when to pray. Because I shared with you over the last few weeks that prayer works on two things. Agreement with the heart of God. That means we need to know what is in the heart of God, and we say, yes, Lord, we agree, amen. And of course, the second principle is unity among the body of Christ. When we have these two principles coming together, that's where God is going to act. It's called the suddenly of God. That's why I'm excited, yet a little bit worried, because there's so much to cover. So we are unlikely to finish Revelation next year, not this year, which is okay. Okay, because I'm going to run through next week why we need to know the seal, the trumpet, the bowl. It's not just information for you to know. We need to know so detail that we understand why, and we know precisely the sequence. It's so important. Now I'm going to give you an overview, which is the week after. We're going to run through it specifically. Every seal, that means there are six seals, six trumpets, and seven bowls. We're going to run through it in detail. Say, well, is it possible? It is possible, because there are so much that we need to know. What happened when the first seal is being released? There's this white, not white man. Oh, there's this man with a crown, not a white man. Okay, there's this man with the crown riding a white horse, coming forth carrying a bow. Okay, it's not a sword, and that man is not Jesus Christ. He's the Antichrist. We need to know. And Bible give us enough information roughly when this will happen. This is what we're going to cover. So I'm giving you a brief introduction. Okay, we are on the last session of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, important, powerful seven prophetic messages. And I'm going to run through slightly more detailed review, because I want to keep doing review, because even though we are in so-called finished with the teaching, the important thing is not just hear the teaching, but to cultivate and develop the very spiritual area that Jesus has laid down for us. That's why I want to keep revealing, so that it gets into our head first, and as we take time to cultivate, we will develop the 7 specific area of spiritual maturity that Jesus wants us to cultivate, especially for the end time church. So I'm going to run through a brief review, then we're going to cover the final letter, which is the church to the Laodicean. You want to know this church, because it's not, I wouldn't say scary, but it gives us such powerful picture of the condition of believers, especially in the last days, okay? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Let me just run through a few review. I say many times, it's probably 2 of the most important chapter in the Bible. I use the word probably because we never sure, but I believe it's probably 2 of the most important chapter in the Bible because of a few things. One, it gives us the clearest picture of what Jesus is looking for in his church. What does he want? Okay. Nowhere in the entire New Testament lay out such a clear description and such a clear picture, or even we can use the word such complete picture of what God is looking for in his church. We want to know. I always say this, if I'm starting a church right now, I'm going to build my church around the values of Sermon on the Mount, as well as the 7 letters to the 7 churches, Revelation 2 and 3. If you build your church around that, you can't be that far wrong. Because these are 2 of the most important chapters in the Bible. I'm talking about the whole Bible, because it gives us the clearest picture of what Jesus is looking for. And it's so important. I said it last week, but I'm going to say it again, because just meditating on the verse itself, you will never get tired of it. Because Jesus ends each letter, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and there's a reason. He ends each letter with a same exhortation 7 times, because he's trying to drive home a point. And if we are wise, we got to hear and take heed. 7 times he ends with this same exhortation for 7 letters. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 7 times, each time after a letter to a church, he ends with that. He who has an ear, hear. Pay attention. I shared last week. Only 16 times this statement is made in the entire Bible. And all 16 times were used by Jesus. And out of the 16 times, 8 times is in the gospel, 8 times in the book of Revelation, and 7 times alone is in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Wow! If you understand statistics, it got to be very important. That's why you put all 7 there. 7 out of 16 is slightly lower than 50%. It must be something really important, and Jesus is making a point. Hey! I mean, if I write the 7 letters, I'll end. Okay, you as an ear, let him hear. But not after every letter and you throw in this exhortation. It must be something really important. 3 things. I'm going to make it clear. It actually can come out with 5 things, but I'm going to just say 3 things. 3 things that it would be so important for us to pay attention. 1, when Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The first thing is this. He's saying this. Take heed and pay close attention to these 7 messages, because they are extremely important. That's why I say, if you have ear, hear. Hear. You need to hear all these 7 messages. I mean, the 7 letters to the 7 churches during our era, it will be the most watched YouTube among the Church of Jesus Christ. They'll be uploaded, right? Yeah, call it uploaded. I'm an IT nerd, okay? Not IT nerd, IT, whatever you call it. No hope in the computer, whatever. It'll be uploaded and will be most watched in the YouTube, because this is so important. And Jesus said, take heed, pay close attention to these seven messages because they are really extremely important. That's why my challenge to every one of us in this house and whoever will hear these messages, whether it's here or on tape or whatever, don't study it superficially. Let the message get into your heart because there must be a reason, which we run through so often. There's a major reason why Jesus wants us to know. Second, which I didn't say last week, so I'm going to say it this week. Second, we will not understand and grasp all the seven prophetic messages if we are casual about it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for revelation and understanding. No, we probably can understand a little bit here and there, but to go deep, we must not be casual. That's why Jesus said, hear what the Spirit is saying. Pray. Our most popular prayer in this house, Ephesians 1:17, ask Jesus for the Spirit of revelation so that you will understand. That's why I can't remember who said this. You can never fully understand the book of Revelation if you just study cognitively. Sure, you can pull out some commentary and so on, buy whatever books, you'll be helpful. But to fully grasp and understand, more than just the seven letters to the seven churches, you need to bathe your study of the book of Revelation with prayer. With prayer. Bathe the study of the book of Revelation with prayer and receive revelation through prayer. I'm talking about revelation through the book of Revelation. Because we must hear what the Spirit is saying. No, good to hear tapes, whatever. It's important. Good to buy books. But all this only to, what's the word called? Supplement. The real writer of this book, or rather these seven letters, is Jesus. The Spirit of God understands. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, the Spirit searches the very deep things of God's heart. If you want to know the heart of Jesus, you need to pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, grant me revelation so that I will know the deepest things of the very heart of Jesus. Not just here, that means in your mind, in the heart. So speak, oh Holy Spirit. That's why we will not. If we just study casually, press in, bathe with prayers, and birth the understanding through prayer. That's why I teach 2 hours. It takes me about a week to meditate thing and so on and whatever. Because I understand that it's not just by preparing, pull a few commentary, which is important, but we have to pray. Because the real author is Jesus. And the one who knows his heart is the Holy Spirit. We got to pray for revelation. Third thing. We must be focused and determined. I use the word focus and determined in cultivating the seven specific areas of spiritual maturity that Jesus has defined through these seven letters. It will not come to us naturally. We must not just will not come to us naturally, it will not come to us casually. We must be focused. We must be specific. And these seven specific areas of spiritual maturity that Jesus has defined for us is really important because if you study through the seven letters to the seven churches, it's the seven areas that Jesus promised us that if we cultivate it in our life, it will enable and empower us to overcome the challenges that we are going to face, whether it's through persecution or compromise or sin that is going to come against us. If we cultivate these seven areas and we watch, we're going to be overcomers. And with that, I love it. We should talk about it last week. It were God promised us 22 rewards. Whoa! Okay, there are seven specific areas which we need to cultivate. And it takes time to cultivate. But the key is this. It's for every weak and broken believers, because we always think only the super saints can make it. No, this is for every weak and broken believers, whether it's from the Church of Ephesus, Church of Smyrna, third one is Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today, Laodicea. you're going to hear a letter that is the most negative among all seven. But yet, it's the most promising. Jesus promised them one of the highest. It's like, if I'm Jesus, I'll write them off with you. But that's called grace. He is gracious. There are rewards. It's for everyone. But if you cultivate the seven specific area, I mean, I love it. Not just you get good stuff, and along with it come incentive too. I tell you, this is good. Okay. Seven areas. The first area, this all talks about what is really important to Jesus in the last days. Not just in the last days, the kind of people that he's looking for. The first one, of course, is first love for Jesus. He's looking for people who has a first love for him. That means we got to guard our passion for Jesus, because we can lose our first love. This is what happened to the church of Ephesus. They were the revival center, and they are impacting Asia during their time. Because I share with you that if you study the book of Acts has three records of revivals: Jerusalem, which is Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, Antioch, I think it's Acts 11, that's where Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And the third one is Ephesus revival, which impacted both Ephesus as well as Sardis. But they lost their first love in the midst of performing signs, wonders, and miracles. I mean, I like revival. I love power. But yet, out of everything, Jesus said, I have this against you. What a strong word, because I shared it before. The thing that God wants the most out of his people is to love him with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. That's why this letter to Ephesus is so important. Second areas that Jesus wants us to cultivate. I love this too, especially you know that the greatest shaking and tribulation and persecution is coming. Is there will be grace. Jesus will give us grace to remain fearless, and we can stay faithful in the midst of persecution until the end. I love it, because I used to think, which is a wrong mindset, that we never sure. If someone point a gun at my forehead, this forehead, right? Yeah. Forehead. I may just deny Christ. You know, this is totally contradictory to Jesus' teaching. And that's why I quote 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. When you face reproach, when persecution increase, God will also give you more grace in terms of his presence, his glory, and his rest. And the key is so that you can be confident and you will not be fearful, or you will lose your faith. You will remain fearless and faithful until death. Wow, I want that, man. I want that, because we somehow have a wrong mindset. We tend to have this mindset that the great reward, inverted comma, which is a very secular, the great reward is God will spare us, that we will not die, and so on. Good. But the greatest reward is in the midst of persecution, you still have power to stay loyal to Jesus, and you have the power to love. Wow. I want that. That's what he's talking about in the letter to the church of Smyrna. Cultivate grace. There is grace for each and every one of us. If we start cultivating right now, we can remain fearless and stay faithful until the end. It's according to the word of God. We can have grace. The third thing. Again, I share this in detail, so I'm just going to run through it. The key is not to be judgmental or critical, which I run through, explain why. The third spiritual area of maturity that Jesus wanted to cultivate is to resist and confront false teaching and wrong doctrine. Because if you read the Bible, whether it's through Timothy or so on, we know that in the last days, there will be all kinds of wrong teaching that will surface. No, I'm not talking about other religion. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about cult. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is very serious about this. Why? Because wrong doctrine in the church will empower us with a false sense of confidence to walk in sin. And that's where Jesus gives a very strong word. I hate this teaching. I mean, only a couple of times he used the word hate. And one of them is applied to, I hate this teaching. I hate this teaching of Nicolaitan. I hate this teaching of Balaam. We cause my people to stumble. Because all this wrong teaching of grace, okay, specifically on the teaching of grace, give confidence, a false sense of confidence for us to walk in sin. It's like, oh, it's okay to walk in sin. It's not because God condoned it, because we taught it wrongly, and God says, you not just have to resist, you must confront, in very common. Okay, please go back to the teaching, don't become critical, all the time throw stone. The issue is confront in love, okay? Fifth area, fifth spiritual area of maturity that Jesus wants us to cultivate. You must hear this. Fourth, you must hear this. I'm going to run through again, which is resist compromise, especially in the area of immorality and idolatry. Immorality is going to come. One of the reasons why immorality will come first before idolatry, because the strategy of Satan is he hit us with immorality first, because immorality will cause our gut to drop, our spirit to be down, that we become susceptible to the things of the spirit, especially the scheme of the evil one, because our spirit become dull. We have no sense of what is right and wrong, what is of God. That's why Satan is very smart. And as we begin, I shared with you the last time, it has begun. Immorality hits everybody's home, because the thing called internet is the issue of whether you click or don't click. No, the issue is not unplug the internet, because then you go back to not space age, you go back to stone age. No, we can stay relevant. But the issue is ask God for grace. Because when I started this letter, I love it, because again, God promised he will give us grace that we can resist immorality. Now again, this mindset in the past that men will have to struggle with lust until you die. Actually, that's totally untrue. Actually, it's not just men, women too, okay? Women, please don't, Now, women struggle with lust as much as men, okay? Men is a problem. Now, it's everybody's problem, okay? Yeah, I heard there's Playboy and there's Playgirl too. Yeah, horrible, yeah. So, this is the fourth area. Resist compromise, especially in the area of immorality and idolatry. Deal with it radically. Deal with it. That's why I share. I told all the small group leader, talk about it. No, don't just talk about what is a Jezebel spirit or whatever. No, ask each other, do you struggle with immorality? No, the issue is not to shame you. The issue is to deal with immorality, you have to confess. And you need people to help you. And you got to pray. You say, no, I turn to God. No, you don't just turn to God. You need someone to be accountable to. Because remember, Jesus said, Satan, you resist. Immorality, you run away, because he knows. So we need to be accountable and nothing to be ashamed about. Deal with it, because it's for your good and it's for my good. No, not my good. I mean, it's for everybody's good anyway. Okay. Fifth, which is to the Church of Sardis. Talk about cultivating an IHOP lifestyle. Okay, IHOP is in the sense of a prayer, intimacy, living extravagantly for God and moving in power. See, the issue is don't live in past reputation. Worse, don't live in false reputation. See, a lot of times we, okay, including myself, we live in past reputation, which is good. You have a history, but not that kind of history. You want to be plugged into God all the time. Don't live on history. It's like a message from parable of the 10 virgin. Buy oil. Your walk with God has to be relevant. Not relevant. Your walk with God has to be current. Has to be current. I can talk about it later. Because we have this, we are accustomed to, we don't hear God's word. Do you know that biblically, it's abnormal? We're supposed to. I'm not talking about every day you hear God's voice, but biblically, our heart should be connected with God. But we are so accustomed to this idea that once in a while God may just pop and speak something to me. That's so wrong. Because God wants our heart to be vibrant, to be connected to Him. May not mean heaven open up. God tells you He loves you and write sign on heaven, in heaven or so on. But you can hear Him. Your spirit can stay vibrant all the time. And say, oh yeah, but Singapore has no revival. It does not depend on corporate meeting. You can still stay vibrant. You're still full of life, even if the whole place is dead. Give you one example. Daniel. Where does Daniel serve? I tell you, if you are in Daniel's position, most of us backslide and die. Where does he serve? In the court. I mean, he's not just serve one evil king. No, he served all the evil kings. He's like, let me show you my, what's the thing called? Haven't write for a long time. Yeah, resume. All the words of the king I have served. Okay, start with Nebuchadnezzar, end with, what's the guy's name? Darius, is it? I can't remember. Yeah, I mean, he's like, wow, this is bad, man. Then come to Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. Even worse, and so on and so on. But if you read the Bible, his life is always vibrant. His heart. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on how we carry our heart. How do we learn to cultivate this IHOP lifestyle? So wherever you are still burning. I mean, don't blame the church that the church is not hot. Start with us first. That's why Jesus said what? They who overcome. No, Jesus said, he who overcome. The word is he, singular, because it's our personal responsibility. Don't blame the senior pastor. Yeah, I mean, I'm lukewarm because my senior pastor never teach me about seven letters to the seven churches. I tell God will come back and say, but the Bible is always there. You never read. So you can. It does not depend. Of course, if there's a corporate community that's hot, all the more better. But your heart do not depend on a meeting or a community. No, I'm not asking you to pluck yourself out and become Lone Ranger, but I'm saying that don't give ourselves excuses. We can be hot if we carry our heart. Okay, fifth one. Sixth thing. Sixth thing, which we talked about last week. I love it. It's over. Not over. I mean, still there. To persevere in obedience. To persevere in obedience. And with that, Jesus promised eight rewards. The most extravagant offering of promises. Eight. I mean, it's so unbelievable. That's why Jesus had to come and reveal himself as he who is true, because the reward is so extravagant, it's unbelievable. I mean, I was talking to my wife. She on leave yesterday. We just talked. Said, "Oh, yeah, like a kid, found a new toy." I said, "Yeah, I found. I realized that there are eight rewards, and it's exciting." Okay, so this is the sixth one: persevere in obedience, and the last one, which we're going to cover today, warning against lukewarmness. Warning against lukewarmness, because it's subtle, and it's dangerous. It's so subtle. And is dangerous. Okay, turn with me. 8:15. Okay, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'm not going to run through the 16 description of Jesus and the 22 eternal rewards. Go and study yourself. Both are important. The idea is not just known there are 16 description or there are 22 eternal rewards. The idea is to encounter. I shared last week, if we encounter three truth, I mean it's a revelation, if we encounter, it will change the way that we live forever. One is if we encounter the love of God, which we're going to talk about it a little bit today, because Jesus offered love to the church of Laodicea. If we encounter love, it will blow our mind and say, how can I not love you, Jesus? You love me so much. I just have to love you in return. That's how it works. It's Christianity is a response. It's not an act. When God's love really touch our heart, we will want to love Him back. Say, wow, how can you love me so much? And you want my love. I have to love you back. The second, if we encounter the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, which is what Jesus offered to the seven churches, 16 description of His beauty and majesty, and it's for us to meditate, pray, encounter. Pray Ephesians 1:17 and throw in this 16 description. I saw Joy doing it on Tuesday. You were doing that, right? Good. I said, wow, I'm excited to pray. I don't know why you pray, but I know you're praying about encounter one of the truth. Maybe Jesus is like a flame of fire. Oh, God. I mean, this is the way to do it. No, not just you remember and memorize it, but it really touched your inner man. We can encounter all the 16 beauty and majesty. I only encounter one slightly deeper only. That is, what's the one? He's the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, I love it. I still haven't get over it. I'm going on to the flame of fire. Hopefully, he doesn't kill me. All right. Take time. Meditate. Ask the Holy Spirit to breathe revelation. You can encounter the 16 truth. 16 revelation and description of who Jesus is. Of course, there are 22 reward. The third thing is, if you really have the sense of eternity, you're going to live life differently. I shared last week from 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul have a touch of eternity. That's why he say, oh, whatever they have gone through, it's a light affliction. But you must know what kind of persecution Paul actually went through. But in the light of the rewards that you receive, he said, what a light affliction. I mean, for us, we'd be grumbling and complaining. Oh, God, when are you not coming back? How come I love you so much? You allowed me to suffer and so on. But Paul saw it another aspect. Said, this is nothing. A light affliction compared to what I will receive when I see you face to face. And he threw in the word, which I love it. It's only a moment. I tell you, we all fast one week and all complain. But Paul, it's only a moment. A moment. So it's so important. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about... I have about an hour. Okay. The church... not the church. The letter to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. People are saying, why am I so excited? Because this is real. We're going to encounter many of these soon, if not this age, but in the age to come, because every promises, whether it's reward or revelation of Jesus, we can experience it in this age. But I call it at best only a down payment. The fullness of it will be in the age to come. The fullness, and we are so close. Whoa, I now this is real. I mean, I can't imagine I'm going to see him face to face. Soon. Okay, not because I'm dying. Okay, he's coming back soon. Sooner than you think. Okay. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. Letters to the church of Laodicea. Letters to the church of Laodicea. Last week we talked about the letter to the church of Philadelphia. I say it's the most encouraging, most positive. Okay. If the letter to the church of Philadelphia is the most encouraging, most positive. This letter to the church of Laodicea, you want to get away? No, actually, you don't want to get away because Jesus is strong, but he's tender, he's gracious, his love. And even though he gives the strongest rebuke, but he offers the highest promise. So no, the idea is not going to get lukewarm, okay, so that you get, no. The issue is, it shows the graciousness of Jesus. And also, it shows that no matter how bad shape you are, if you turn, if you repent, there will be grace. Remember, I shared many times the key word about the seven letters, repent. If you do something about it, you turn and respond to the way that God wants us to respond, not just that you have hoped. God is so extravagant. His pay is so good. You say, wow, I still can't get 13-month bonus. Whatever. That's what it is about, okay? The letter to the church of Laodicea is the most solemn. Okay, if you're really serious, I mean, there's no music, everything ceases. Okay, if you hear this message, you better don't play anymore. You want to put on the cover of the book of Lamentation. Okay, it's the most solemn, probably most, in very common, negative, contain the strongest rebuke from Jesus, okay? Let's give you a bit of background. Church Alive this year, probably the richest. Oh, I'm nothing against money. Okay, if you think you have a lot of money, you want to give away, you can just bring some offering back, an offering box, or you have some loose change, or you have spare car, you don't want, you can always give one to me. Okay, no, I'm nothing against, but the issue is the heart, which we want to talk a lot about it, because the issue on the surface about the Church Alive this year is money or popularity. But a lot is to do with how we carry our heart. Okay. Church Alive this year, probably the richest in terms of money. That's why they say, we are wealthy. Really cocky. Okay. The richest, the biggest, again, I'm not against big church, okay, so don't get me wrong. They are the biggest in terms of size. And they are very influential during their time. Okay. If you read about the letter, there's no mention of persecution. So we don't know whether they have persecution or not. But it seems like not. Okay, they come from a city where the city is a financial center. I mean, it sounds so familiar to Singapore. It's kind of like, whoa. They are a financial center. They are a medical hub. Singapore is becoming a medical hub, isn't it? There's one more I can't remember. They are a medical hub. They are known for their school of medicine. No, Singapore is a medical hub. Everybody comes here for treatment. The Indonesia, the Koreans, and so on and so on. Okay, that's not the point. Then the third thing is this. They are a wealthy city. Financial hub. No, that's the third thing. Third thing is, they have the same problem with Singapore. They have no water. They buy water from Malaysia. No. I mean, they have no water. They are shortage of water. They actually have to import water. I don't know how they do it last time. Okay, I'm sure they don't have a pipe. Okay, they can't pump water because that was 90 AD, around that time. Okay, they are the biggest, richest, probably the, they are very influential, but they receive no affirmation at all from Jesus. I mean, this is important for us to know, because then you know how, what is the benchmark of God? No, I'm not saying big is bad. Big is good. If you carry the same characteristic and the heart that God is looking for. If not, size matter nothing to God. Okay, no, I'm not against big. I mean, anytime you give me 10,000, I know what to do with the people. No, I mean, sounds like I'm a slave driver. No, I'm not. That's not what I mean. Okay, they receive no affirmation from Jesus. They receive the strongest rebuke from Jesus, and they have the most compromise. Wow, I stay far, far away from this church. I will come back at the end when reward is being issued out. Okay. Primary message. There are three primary messages in this letter. I mean, all is about the same, but I'm going to break it down. Because if I break it down, you have a better understanding of the very issue that Jesus is addressing, which is really relevant to us. Because if we are honest with ourselves, including myself, most of us are a little bit like the church of Laodicea. If we are honest, okay, I'm going to tell you why. Don't get offended. I mean, if you get offended, then a little bit of pride. The issue is, oh God, please tell me. The issue is, I want God to reveal my heart. Doesn't matter. That's why Jesus came across very strong. But yet, he wants us to know so that we have an opportunity to change and repent. And there is hope. Okay. Three primary messages. First one. Guard our heart against spiritual lukewarmness. Guard our heart against spiritual lukewarmness. Let me just build a little bit before I go to the actual letter. You know why? It's subtle. We don't realize it. That's why Jesus has to speak. And a lot of times, we need someone to speak to our life. Because no one knows that you are subtle. I mean, no one knows that you are lukewarm. No one says, I'm lukewarm. The problem with lukewarm is because you are blind. No, not physically blind. Spiritually blind. There are three reasons why it leads to lukewarmness. I'm going to give it to you later. No, not give it to you. Sounds like I'm going to scold you. No. Guard your heart against spiritual lukewarmness. Because it's subtle. Second, fasten your seatbelt. Put on the shield of faith so that your heart won't get hurt. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. I mean, let your heart be hurt by the grace of God so that you can respond. Okay, second, do you know this is the most common compromise? I use the word compromise, lukewarmness, because it's subtle. The most common compromise that happened to believers, especially seasoned believers, because we know how to play tricks after a while. We know how to get in, get by, how to hide, and so on. Because it's very subtle about this lukewarmness. Just give you some thoughts. The trend or the sign. On fire for the first few years. On fire in our younger days. We begin to justify. We begin to settle down. It's one of the most subtle, most common compromise. God, please help me if I'm lukewarm. Okay. Give you a few things about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is not so much a spiritual condition. I think most of you are shocked. I tell you why. Lukewarmness is not so much a spiritual condition. Lukewarmness got to do a lot with attitude of our heart that leads to negative spiritual condition. Now, let's say one more time. Listen. It's an attitude first, but it manifests. There are reasons that cause the attitude. And if you don't deal with the attitude, it will lead you to 5 negative spiritual conditions, which Jesus said in Revelation 3:17, I think. He said, you think you are doing well? You are wretch. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are, what's the last one? You are naked. Because you don't realize the attitude of your heart, because it's very subtle. That leads you to the 5 conditions. And Jesus was very strong about it. That's why he used the word. Do something about it. It's out of love. Later I'll tell you why. You know, he used a very strong word. If you don't repent, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Wow, this is strong, man. It's like abomination. He can't take it anymore. He's going to throw you out of his mouth. That's out of grace that he said that. And I'll tell you why as we go down the verses. But understand this. It's a very subtle thing. And we are, if you are honest with yourselves, most of us are guilty of it a little bit. Because there are 3 conditions. You don't have to answer me. I can even answer myself. Even myself. There are 3 spiritual conditions for every believer. Hot. Lukewarm. Cold. Most of us are not cold. Because if you are cold, you are generally hostile towards God or things of God. You know how bad you are, and you are not, you are unashamedly will say that, yeah, I'm cold. I met people who are cold. Okay, some of y'all know. Never mind, don't mention name. Not here. And you are cold, you won't be here. Most of us, including myself, are not hot. If you are honest. So what leave us? Don't need to answer. But the issue, no, I'm not trying to hurt you or say, wow, you're harsh. No, Jesus is the same. No, he's not harsh. He said, you must do something about it. If you are honest, that's the problem with a lot of these things. They say, I'm okay. I'm okay. Why are you saying, Jesus? I'm okay. But Jesus said, you are not okay. And sometimes we have to be honest. That's why one of the solution in very common that Jesus told the church of Laodicea is that go and get ISF, right? Because you are blind. Open your eyes so that you will see. Don't just say, I'm okay. No, again, I always say, I told many of us this, I don't have a problem that we struggle. But it's how do we posture our heart when we struggle? Do we say that it's okay, lah? I'm like that one. Or, but you don't understand. No choice. Or you cry out to God, God, please help me. This is what you want me, my heart condition, but I cannot make it. Give me grace, Lord. Help me. That's all we need. This is so simple. No, if it's sincerely from your heart, there will be grace and you will overcome. It's not about, oh, I'm going to do something about it. That's called legalism. But the issue is, how do we respond? You know, if you read most commentary, a most prophetic circle, they'll tell you that the church is living in the church of Laodicean, which is quite right. Subtly, a lot of us are lukewarm. It's true. It's just that we never take the mirror and measure, and look at ourselves. Where's the mirror? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. No, again, it's not being harsh. It's so that we can respond. There's no way you can respond unless you really know the true condition of your heart. See, lukewarmness is not so much a spiritual condition. It's an attitude.
Okay.
And there are three, four causes of spiritual lukewarmness. I'm going to build into it because we need to watch this, because if you don't watch this, it will lead to lukewarmness. And if you don't watch the lukewarmness and deal with it, it will lead you to the fivefold condition which Jesus say about the church: wretch, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Threefold cause. Pride. Spiritual pride. Okay. Pride. Two, spiritual complacency. Spiritual complacency, you all describe in the church. And the third thing, see, pride and complacency will lead you to blindness. You'll be blind. No, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. You know why spiritually blind? You don't even know what is the true condition of your heart. That's the worst. That's why it's a very interesting letter, because Jesus says what? I rather you cold or hot. You know, in a sense, to me, I think it's quite interesting, because I thought lukewarm is slightly better than cold. Do you know why Jesus rather you be cold than lukewarm? Because if you are cold, you have an awareness of who you are, where you are, how poor are you in the spirit. That means if you have an awareness, there's a high chances that you will respond. But if you are not, you are lukewarm, you're going to be passive, go through motion, it's okay, you're kidding ourselves. That's the thing. It's a very subtle and a very dangerous, I don't know what I call it, compromise that we have to know. I said, oh, he's scolding me. No, I'm scolding myself too. The issue is we have to deal with it. Ask God for grace, because God offers grace. You know, he offers a very high level of love to the church of Laodicea. That's the thing. Second primary message. I say, yes, I'm going home with it. Never mind, let's go further. Second primary message. Jesus wants us to know that he really dislikes lukewarmness. Get that? He really wants us to know that he really disliked lukewarmness. That's why he said in verse 16, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Which he quote from Leviticus chapter 18. We will go to it later. He wants us to deal with it radically. That's why he said, one of the things he says, be zealous and repent. That means don't just go through motion. Do something about it. Just like in Sermon of a Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, dig out your eye if it causes you to sin. Okay, not literal, okay? Us, many of us will be blind. But the issue is, deal with it radically. Be zealous. Don't just pay lip service. Be zealous, like Joel 2. Rend your heart, not your garment. That means tear out your heart. Not just the physical action of pulling your garment off. Deal with it radically. Do you know why? The thing is this, if you study this letter, you realize that one of the reasons why Jesus disliked lukewarmness and want us to deal with it radically, because there's something higher. He's offering us two invitations if we deal with lukewarmness. First, he's giving us an invitation to have a deep fellowship with him. He's giving us an invitation, because that attitude of lukewarmness is blocking the way. But Jesus said, don't settle for anything less. There is something much more. Remember Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I'm knocking. Can you hear my voice? I want to come in to eat with you. If you understand the Jewish culture, to sit and eat together is a very intimate relationship, a deep relationship, because a Jew will not eat with a Gentile. And Jesus said,
Can't you hear me? Your lukewarmness caused you to blind and you can't hear. Open up the door. There is something much better. I want to have a deep fellowship with you. No, when he said that in Revelation 3:20, it's two promises, both in this age and the age to come. You know, in eternity, there are different levels of intimacy. We all assume everybody will be the same. We will not be the same. Because later, Jesus is going to promise that if you deal with your heart, I'm inviting you not just to a deep fellowship with me, there is an intimate partnership that I am inviting you. Because in eternity, not just in the eternity, let's say start with millennium kingdom. All of us have a role. But not all of us have a position of authority. That means not all of us will rule and reign with Jesus. It's those who are faithful, those who are zealous in this age. I'll tell you why white garment. You know, it's a very interesting thing because we never really thought about it. And Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said, you better buy white garment now so that you will cover the shame of your nakedness. It's in the perspective of eternity. Is it? Will that really happen? I'll tell you what actually will happen, which we don't realize. The third thing. Okay, the first one is the first primary message. Guard your heart against lukewarmness. Two, Jesus wants us to know that he really dislikes lukewarmness. Hey, don't settle for anything less because there's something much higher. I want to invite you for a deep fellowship with me, and I want to invite you for an intimate partnership, not just in this age, but in the age to come. Don't settle for anything less. That's why he gave a 3-4 revelation who he is, because the 3-4 revelation is to, inverted comma, entice us. Reveal himself, say, wow, I can do that. We're going to come to that. The third primary message. Jesus warned us of the 3-4 cause of spiritual lukewarmness, which I talk about pride. What's the second one? Pride, complacency, and blindness. Watch out for these three things, because this causes you to slide into spiritual lukewarmness. And he gives us 3-4 advice on how to overcome. They say buy gold, buy yourself white garment, buy yourself eye salve to apply. Anoint your eye with eye salve so that you will see. Okay, turn with me to Revelation 3. Verse 14. Give you a little bit background of what happened in the church of Laodicea. The problem they are facing through, so they appreciate what Jesus is saying, because whatever happened to them is relevant to us, okay? Main problem with the church in Laodicea is spiritual blindness. Okay, I'm going to build slightly on spiritual blindness, okay? They thought that they are okay. I'll give you a verse to tell you why they think that they are okay. They thought that they are okay. They could not really see their true spiritual condition. They could not. They thought they are okay. We are okay. We are fine. All right. And the cause of their spiritual blindness is the result of pride, spiritual pride, or arrogance. Maybe I should use the word arrogance. I like the word arrogance better. Not that because I'm arrogant. No, I hope I'm not. Okay. The cause of spiritual blindness is a result of pride or arrogance and spiritual complacency. You know, this is interesting because all three values contradict the very thing that God wants us to have. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Isn't it true? What's the opposite of complacency or contentment? Hunger. Poor in the spirit. What does the Bible say? Jesus taught the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. If you are poor in the spirit, you are blessed because you can receive much more. And he said again, blessed are those who are hunger. If you are hungry, I can give you more. That's totally contradict. Why is blind? Opposite of blind is you have revelation. You can see. Okay. It's a result. Verse 17. Let's go to verse 17.
verse 17. I love this. Not the verse 17. They say, verse 17 say this. Because you say, I am rich, become wealthy. It's like they become proud. They become arrogant. Say, oh, I'm rich. No, rich is more than just wealth. I can tell you what it means. Because God blessed them with increase. And because there's an increase, they did not guard their heart. Pride came into them. They say, oh, we are rich. We are wealthy. Again, I'm not against increase. I tell you a principle where we so often, we don't talk about it. Okay, we are rich. I mean, pride. I mean, it's like telling Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'm rich. I mean, compared to the richest man in the world, where Haggai 2 says, silver is his, gold is his. You tell him he's rich, and he's like, he's about to laugh off his throne. No, I mean, it doesn't do that. I'm just joking. Yeah. He's rich. They say, you're rich. He said, can't you see? You're blind. You are proud. Then they went on to say, he said, more and more scary. Say, I'm rich. He say, I am rich. Become wealthy. And they say the next thing, I have need of nothing. Wow. Result of pride and arrogance. It leads them to spiritual complacency or contentment. Say, oh, we don't need anything. When will we ever come to a state where we do not need anything, especially spiritually? They may be rich materially, influence, money, or ministry, favor, or whatever. But you will never come to a point, oh, Jesus, we don't need anything. What pride and what complacency. Scary. Next. Have no need. I have need of nothing. And the last one, I love it. Because they are kind of like blowing their own trumpet and Jesus say for them, do not know. You are blind. You don't really see your spiritual condition. And later he defined the five spiritual conditions. I'm going to break down for you that five, because it's so important for us to use that five to measure ourselves. Don't use it to measure other people. Okay? The issue is not measure other people. Use it for yourself. Say, oh, like, oh, Cynthia have, yeah, a bit wretched. A bit miserable. No, use it for yourself. If not, then you become judgmental, like Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus say? Don't judge others when you have a plank of wood on your eye. You're going to say, oh, Cynthia got what is it called? Sawdust, but actually I have a pillar on my head. No, use it for yourself. It's a key, not to put you down, but use it because you want to be honest. If you realize that you're in that situation, cry out to God. What's the word? Repent, there will be grace. Okay. Do not know. What happened is this. Okay, you understand the background. It's a very interesting background. The church used to be hot. They were. Okay, and God blessed them with, I use the word increase. Okay. Increase. That means increase of blessings. God blessed them with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five aspect of increase. Okay, five aspect of increase. No, increase itself is not bad. I tell you why. And why that leads them to, because they didn't learn to deal with two issues that leads them to pride, blindness, and complacency. God blessed them with five aspect of increase. Obviously, increase in wealth. As I said, we are rich. Oh, rich is not bad, but there's a reason why sometimes we cannot handle. Increase in favor. They were got increased favor. Increase in influence. Okay. They increase in got increased their influence. That means the reach of their ministry. God increased their ministries. All these are not bad things. Okay, not bad things. Last one, God increased their popularity. Popularity. Again, I say there is nothing wrong with increase because God always wants to give us increase. But increase always comes with two dangers. If we don't learn to deal with these two dangers, it will cause us to slide. Turn with me one verse. I'm going to tell you why. 3 John. We seldom turn to 3 John. 3 John, only one chapter. 14 verses. The first danger, which we need to, because it's not a
truth that we commonly talk about. It's not a truth that we commonly exhort us to do something about it. Let me tell you the first danger. If God increase, blessings. If God increase blessings, whether it's wealth, finance, ministry, popularity, favor, and so on and so on, if there's an increase, your heart do not increase at the same measure. That's where it often leads to pride and downfall. You get what I'm saying? You see, we often talk about prosperity. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. See, I'm not against prosperity theory. I'm against, if you measure your spiritual life by how much God bless you with money and so on, then that's not what the Bible is all about. The issue is this. We need to understand this principle. That's always caused us to downfall in terms of pride or lukewarmness is very often we talk about increase in blessings. We don't talk about increase in our heart. I call it material prosperity versus heart prosperity. See, if God increase anointing in our life, ministry, so on and so on, but our heart is not increased, we cannot handle. And very often it leads to pride. Or we crumble. Let's turn to John. Third John. Third John. That's where we have to learn to grow our heart. That's why if you study the Bible, often has a consistent principle. Many great men of God, one good example is David. God called him at the age of 17. He only became king at the age of 30. 13 years, because it takes 13 years for God to increase his heart so that he can manage it. But unfortunately, a lot of times we don't understand this principle. Oh, increase. Everybody wants. A lot of times, what's supposed to be a blessing turned out to injure our spiritual walk. That's why John, I tell you, it has to be John. I mean, he said, oh yeah, I wrote that before. Third John. Turn to me. Third John, verse 2. Third John, verse 2. We don't talk a lot about how to grow our heart. I mean, sometimes we are, unfortunately, I don't like to use the word, but it's true, in a way, a bit shallow, we measure by, oh, anointing is all. No, good to have anointing and power, but what does God value? Heart. And we seldom talk about how to increase our heart, which is what John says. I mean, I don't know what more, but at least, if there's an increase of blessings, at the same time, at least the measure of your heart increase must also increase. 3 John verse 2. John said this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. That means everything, material things, wealth, finance, bonuses, and so on, and be in health. That means be in good health. Listen to what he ends with. What did he say? What did he say? Just as your soul prosper. Soul is referring to the heart, referring to the inner man. Say, oh good, I pray. I want you to have more money. I want you to be good health. I want God to increase your anointing, your influence, your favor. But at the same time, I pray that you will increase your heart. Not just prosper in physical or external things, but prosper in your heart. Increase. See, a lot of time we go into pride because we don't grow our heart. That's where we stumble because of pride or the pressure crumble us. We cannot manage it. You know, I was talking to someone, it's very interesting. This man tell me this. We seldom, we are very quick to say, oh God bless me, money can be received. Seldom do we exercise wisdom to realize that when you are not ready to receive more money or more influence or more power, we say, no, Lord. Because you know why? We always equate when God bless us with more money, that means it's good. No, it's not bad, but sometimes it's good, but because our heart is not ready to receive, it, in inverted comma, injured us. It will lead us to downfall. It will. That's where we need to work in our heart. That's the key thing. Second, I tell you one only, right? Oh, goodness, 8:50. Second, very often we misinterpret the very purpose of God blessing us and increasing us. See, increase and blessings is not an end. It's a means. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, where God makes it very clear. Please remember me. I'm the one who give you power to make money, wealth, and so on. The reason is why? To establish my covenant with you. What? Relationship. It's not an end. That's why the book of Deuteronomy is very powerful. Israelite is about to enter into the promised land. They're going to be blessed. And God took great pain to tell them, hey, please don't forget me. When blessings begin to come, let me tell you what exactly I want. The church of Laodicean, they slip into lukewarmness because of three things. Pride. What's the second one? I kind of stuck. Pride. Complacency. Yes, I need them. I tell you, it's scary, man. I haven't really heard someone. Actually, I heard. I have. Someone tell, I don't need anything. Oh, you heard before. Scary. How can we be? Have you? Are you perfect yet? No, I'm not saying anybody. But when you have this, I don't need anything. This is what? Complacency. It's totally the opposite of spiritual poverty. No, not spiritual poverty. Poor in the spirit. You recognize that you need God. That's the first of the beatitude. And the third thing is, because of that, they become blind. And Jesus tell them five conditions of the heart, which is so important for us to measure ourselves. Okay, five conditions. Revelation 3, verse 17. He said, you are wretch. You are miserable. I'm going to define for you. No, I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you the word. Wretch. Miserable. Poor. Blind. Naked. This is so important for us to understand because it gives us a hint of where we actually ah, I run through it a lot of times. Wow, am I wretch? Am I miserable? Am I poor? Am I blind? Am I naked? I mean, the good thing is, I tell you, this is called grace because you rather know it now than you realize it when you face Jesus face to face at the judgment seat. Then it's too late. Here, at least you can repent. There, Paul says what? You suffer loss. There's no re-evaluation. It is too late. You suffer loss. If you know it now, that's why I always like people to tell me, please tell me off. That's the last time Alice Smith came. She gave it good to me about one issue, even though not a major issue. I said, oh, I love it. I said, I repent. I put on my ring now. Because I don't put on my wearing ring. It's here. It's too loose. If I talk, you will throw. No, we need someone to tell us, inverted comma, off. I tell many people, say, oh, tell me off. I get depressed. Don't tell me anything. If you are inverted comma, foolish, then you don't want people to tell you. Where's your eye? In front. Can you see your back? You're blind to your back. You know that the armor of God only covers the front? If you study carefully, behind is bare. Who cover your back? Someone have to watch your back. That's why God create community. We need to tell each other off. In love. Tomorrow, when them come, let me tell you off. No, in love. But better got something to tell me off than tell me off. Okay, don't just suka, come. No, but we need. It's pride that we don't want people to tell us off. What is there to be ashamed of? If you have an issue, better tell me. I love it. I mean, Celine was there when Alice made give it to me. Wow, you got no money? I give you $40 to do it. Say, so, wow, I say, I mean, everyone looking like this guy just committed adultery or what? I only didn't put on my wedding ring. But we need someone to tell us off. If it's for our good. And Jesus told them off. Out of grace. But it's out of love. That's why later said, because I love you. I love you. That's why I'm telling you.
Okay. Why you laugh so happy?
Okay, yeah. No, that's not an issue. That's not an issue. Another time. Yeah, let me tell everybody off. No, that's not an issue. Okay, sidetrack. Okay, five condition. Wretch. What is wretch? Wretch. No, it's important for us to know so that we will deal with it. We have to deal with it. No, this is the result of lukewarmness. And lukewarmness is a result of what? Pride, complacency, and blindness. What is wretch? The Greek word for wretch is hardened heart. Your heart become hardened. Okay, in a way, I say a few times, it becomes spiritually dull. I'm not going to measure you. Ask yourself. No, the key is we have to be honest. No, that's why I told all the leaders in the small group, ask point blank questions. Don't be diplomatic. Don't need to be politically correct. The issue is we want to deal with issue.
Yeah, I tell Darren. Okay, tomorrow, no, Sunday. Okay, no, Sunday is you're leading, right?
Ask point blank questions. Are you spiritually dull? Do your heart move when you read the Bible? You know, we assume that we will be dull one. It's totally off, not biblical. Are we wretch? Are we spiritually dull? No, I'm not talking about you're always plucking, see danger, see everything all the time. Your heart should be moving. You should not be spiritually dull. It's not normal. It's the word that tells us it's normal if you don't feel God. No, I feel God again. I'm not saying you're always high, but there's a sense of you're plucking. Two, miserable. Miserable. The word actually means sick. Physically means sick. When you're sick, you lose your appetite for food. When you're miserable spiritually, you lost your spiritual appetite. It means what? Measure yourself. You have no hunger to read the Bible. You know, a lot of times we think that it's normal. We are so accustomed to that. Oh, it's normal. No, I'm not. I understand they are high and they are low. But if you are more low than high, you're in trouble. You have no appetite for the scripture. You have no desire to pray. No, I'm not talking about coming to the mic and pray, but don't pray. You have no desire. No, I'm not talking about pray technically. I'm talking about you want to connect with God. Oh God, I'm talking to you, and so on. You have no appetite. You're miserable. No, I'm very careful. That's why I like the Monday sessions. Someone said, always play the same song. It's a good check of my heart. You know why? I always sometimes say, how come now this song play, my heart don't move anymore? Now, of course, sometimes you are tired. Okay, but I always don't move, then something is wrong. That's why last week I was very happy. Like, wow, this song play again. Oh, I get emotional. And I didn't wail. No, I'm just giving an example. It's always good to check our heart. If you have no appetite to read the Word of God. You know why it's serious? Because what is inside? What is inside? Inner man. Right? The Bible says we have an inner man. Correct? How do you feed your inner man? The Word. If your inner man has no hunger at all, only sick people don't eat. And some sick people also eat, I know. Yeah. No, but generally, if you are sick, you have no appetite for food. If you have no appetite for the Word of God. Something, you know, we are so accustomed to it. You know, I asked someone, which I love, the person told me, yeah, I miss the Bible. I said, wow, I love that. It's so unfamiliar, but I love to hear that. I said, where did it come from? It's like, it nearly threw me over. You miss the Bible? I mean, I haven't been reading the Bible for the last day. I mean, not last day, not end time. But yesterday, I said, wow, you miss the Bible. Oh. Again, I'm not using it to compare, but using it to check ourselves. Have we lost our appetite? No, we have to check. But they say, oh, too late. There's no such thing as too late. In God, you always have hope. It's an issue of whether you respond and turn. Third thing, sharp, isn't it? That's why it's called the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is like a double two-edged sword. The issue is, he wants to deal with our heart so that there is something better. Don't see the pain, see the grace. Amen? Third one, poor. Poor, it refers to this age as well as the age to come. I forgot to say about the spiritual downness. You know, that's where Jesus and John the Baptist spent a lot of time cultivating the spirit. Don't even realize. There's a reason why Jesus, 30 years, then he, you know, come out and begin to minister. It took him 30 years to work with his spirit man. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, that's referring to Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, referring to John the Baptist. They grew in their spirit. What do you mean they grew in their spirit? They're cultivating their spirit, man, because they know that it's important. It cannot be wretched. It must not be miserable. The third thing, poor. Both this age. Poor spiritually can refer to this age, okay, which is spiritually deficient or spiritually weak. That means you are not strong in the inner man. You know, if you are not strong in the inner man, you are more susceptible to fall into temptation. That's why we have to cultivate our spirit. That does not mean that you don't need accountability, okay? There's no such thing. But you need strong in the spirit, man. They say, you are poor. You think you're rich. You are deficient. Okay, in the age to come, when talk about poor, they have not accumulated treasures in eternity. When they go to eternity, realize that they have nothing. No crowns. No throne. No rope. Whatever. They are poor. Say, is it possible to be eternally poor? No, you will not be poor in a sense, but you do not have reward. And it's serious. Fourth, blind. It's very straightforward. Blind. That means you have no revelation. You know, again, it's not normal that we don't have revelation of God. It's because we are blind. We have not taken time to cultivate. That's why Jesus used the word buy. Buy for yourself, I save. Buy. We have not. That's why we don't have much revelation. Remember I shared with you about Samuel? During Samuel's time, Israel, the nation of Israel, has very little revelation because they have not seek it. They were poor. They were blind. Last one. I'm going to go fast. Last one. Naked. This refers specifically to the age to come. They are naked because he's referring to their white garment. Remember, Jesus keeps saying this, buy for yourself white garment. I share with you what is white garment. White garment is given to us as a reward based on our devotion and our spiritual vibrancy in this age. Okay. Many of us will have more than one white garment. By some version call it bright garment. That means it shine in the different degree of devotion. I mean brightness, based on your devotion. Isn't that very interesting if you think about it? If you don't have white garment, some of us have. That means it's like revealing as a testimony to eternity and God is that I am vibrant, I'm devoted to God, and you don't have. That's why Jesus said, you better start buying your garment because then you will cover up your shame in eternity because you walk around without white garment in eternity. You forever are known that in this age, spiritually you are passive and you are shallow. See, huh? Does it? No, I don't think it worked the way that God is there to shame you. It's like, oh, joy, shame. No. But it's a reward. It's to, inverted comma, show off to testify the goodness of God. That is naked. Naked. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, I go through verse by verse. Verse 14, I have 25 minutes, but can be fast. Verse 14, Jesus came to the church of Laodicea with a threefold revelation. He came to the church with a threefold revelation, the threefold revelation with the intention of let them know how he feel and what is their condition of a heart. And of course, the third thing, if you have encountered this truth, this is the way to overcome lukewarmness. He came with threefold revelation. First one, Jesus said, I am the Amen. I am the Amen. Amen, we all know. Amen basically means what? Agreement. I agree. That's why when someone pray, if you agree, you say, Amen. Okay, so this is not just nothing to do, just have you, once in a while, just keep yourself occupied. Amen. If you don't agree the prayer, don't say Amen. That's why I always either say yes or Amen. Not because I have a spasm or say Amen. No, because, well, I agree with the prayer. It was good. Amen. Yes. Okay. Jesus is the Amen, is what this means. When Jesus say, I'm the Amen. Okay, Amen basically means agreement. That means how he lived his life here on earth, his heart is always fully in agreement with the Father. How he lived his life, how he carried his heart, how the condition of his heart is always in full agreement with the Father. He's fully obedient. That is what it means, like Jesus is the Amen. Second, Jesus is the Amen. Because it's important, because he's giving us how to live. Because if I'm the Amen here on earth, you can live the Amen lifestyle. The problem with the Church of Laodicea is they are not in agreement with the very life that God wants them to live. That's Jesus came, Amen. You see, second, about Jesus is the Amen. Is he referring to this, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20? Okay. All his promises for his people is certain and true. All his promises for his people is certain and true. However, I have an end. That's where we miss it. Remember, I always teach, in God's kingdom, there's always this two powerful word. It's called if, then. If you do this, then I will respond. That's where it comes out. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 20? Blessings and curse. If, then. See, all my promise is certain and true, but we must live in agreement with his heart and his way. Yes, you know why some people don't live out the fullness of God's promise for their life? They're not living in agreement with God. That's why they miss their destiny. One good example, Saul. As if people say, God made a mistake. God did not make a mistake. When he chose Saul, he did not make a mistake. Saul was rejected because of rebellion. He wasn't in agreement. You are not living in Amen with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Because his promise are released in accordance to... I mean, his promise is released must be based according to his terms, in very common terms and conditions. Not. It's like people say, never read the fine print. No, you didn't read. Not a fine print. You didn't read the book. Not Jesus has tricked you. He's the Amen. Second, faithful and true witness. When Jesus came... He said, I am the faithful and true witness. Of course, I shared this before. This is the second time this revelation appears in Book of Revelation 2 and 3. One is basically means that he's faithful and true to all that the Father has called him to do, as well as to speak. So in this aspect, everything he says about the church is true and reliable. And Jesus said, I'm the faithful and true witness. Take heed to what I say about you. Take heed. Pay attention. Take heed. Third one. We'll go fast. Because I only cover one verse so far. Third revelation. Beginning of the creation of God. Beginning of the creation of God. Okay, the right translation is not, this verse is not referring to Jesus as the first one being created, because some commentators believe it's referring to that, oh, he's a man, he's the first man being created. No, this is not what it means. If you know, in inverted comma, who Jesus is forever uncreated. Just that, by the grace of God, he became man.
When Jesus came and said, I'm the beginning of the creation of God, he's not talking about I'm the first one to be created. No. Basically what he means is this: he is the first in terms of the cause of creation, and he is the first in terms of authority. What it means is this: first in terms of the cause of creation, referring to this, when the Father created creation, Jesus was there and he brought it to pass. He is the first cause of creation. He brought it to pass. Remember Colossians 1, 16? Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 6. There's a reason why he revealed that revelation. And this has to strike our heart. Because this revelation specifically is to strike the heart of the church of Laodicea, and because of their complacency. Right. Verse 16, Colossians 1. For what? By him, all things were created. He's the first cause. By him, all things were created. They are in heaven, they are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. Next. All things were created what? Through him. And for him. He's the first cause of creation. He's the first in authority. He's the first man that will receive as a man all authority in heaven and earth. No man has received that yet. No man will ever, but he's the first man. You know why Jesus came with this? Because he wants to, impress the people in the church of Laodicea. Because they become cocky. They become complacent. Oh, I have a lot of money. I have everything. I have influence. We have no need of nothing. Say, you haven't encountered this man, the beginning of God's creation. You haven't touched him yet. When you realize that, when you encounter that, you realize how poor you are. Even you have all the money in the world, all the power in the world, all the influence in the world, you are nothing. That's why Jesus came with the threefold revelation. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold nor hot. I say that earlier. It's amazing. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. That's why he gave a powerful evaluation. He said this. So then, what's the song? Oh, I thought it's a fire alarm. Never mind. Verse 16, he said this. On the surface, it sounds very harsh. But it's out of love. And you need to understand what it means. He said in verse 16, so then, this is very serious about lukewarm, because you read all the seven other six letters beside this one. There's no rebuke that is as strong as this. I'm going to vomit you out. Abomination is the same word that used for the term in Daniel chapter 9, abomination of desolation. It's so gross. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to puke. I'm going to throw out. I'm sick about it. He said this, Jesus. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It means two things. It means, again, you need to temper this with tenderness, grace. Because verse 19, Jesus said this, as many as I love, as many as I love, I rebuke you because I love you. So circle the word love. Because this is an interesting word. This word love is not agape. This word love means philo. P-H-I-L-O. I'm going to give you a right understanding about agape and philo. You know, generally we think agape love is the highest. No, it's not. No, I'm not saying agape love is anything less. But there's a dimension of love that is much higher. I call it reciprocal love.
Because what is agape love? Agape love, that means John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved anybody, believers, unbelievers. Just like God loved John Wesley. God loved Saddam Hussein too. God loved Reinhard Bonnke. God loved Osama bin Laden. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved any man because he is love. But this is the filial love, the brotherly love, affectionate love. There is a relationship. He's offering him some, offering the church something higher. I want you to relate with me. We have this thing that we thought that, if you always stay in the agape love, you're like a kid. Never grow up. Let's say, for example, I deal with Megan. I don't think of any kid. I just love her, play with her. I don't expect anything. I just love her. Yeah, we were talking, maybe adopt her as a goddaughter. No money, better don't adopt. Then got responsibility too, yeah. Yeah, we just pray for her. Yeah. I don't expect anything because she's a kid. If I'm relating with a real good friend, don't I have expectation? Right. It's because, I don't have any expectation. Only superficial friendship has no expectation. That's why you don't get disappointed. But real good friend, you do get disappointed, isn't it? Say, my friend really hurt me. No, you never heard anybody say, a stranger have hurt me. It's because real relationship, you want a reciprocal. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for us to love him back. I don't know whether that sounds grammatically correct. Yeah, he wants us to love him, not just the other way around. That's why I always, when I teach about intimacy with God, I always say the highest level of love is reciprocal love. Filial love is an affection love. The Bible and God specifically never use the word filial to unbeliever, only to believer. Because there is a different dimension of love. He's offering higher. That's why he said, that's why he confront. Here is because he wants to have a relationship. It's love. He said, verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Two reasons why he's going to vomit us out. In very common, not literally, okay? No. Figuratively, two reasons. One, when he say, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, is he's trying to express how he exactly feel. Why you vomit? You vomit is because you are sick, right? His heart is sick. By looking at the spiritual condition of Laodicea, I look at you, I'm sick. No, not that he's sick in the sense that, I'm so sick of you. Not that negative sense that I'm sick. I feel hurt. I feel sick. Because I want you to be hot. There's something better, but you're settling for something lower. I am sick. I'm going to vomit. Second, which he quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25 to verse 28, where Moses give a judgment to the nation of Israel, which actually happened in 586 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar came. Basically, Leviticus chapter 25, write down if you want. Leviticus chapter 18. Oh, the music comes. That means about end. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25 to verse 28. Basically, mean the verse is this. Because Israel has sinned, they defiled the land. And the land is going to vomit them out because they have sinned and they defiled the land. Jesus basically is quoting from that verse. If you still continue to walk in this condition, I'm going to wake you up by withdrawing my blessings, my favor on you. Not because I don't want to bless you, because you must understand, God always wants to bless us. But he will withdraw blessings if blessings cause us to go further and further and further and further away from him. So say, I'm going to vomit you out. I'm going to withdraw the blessings and favor so that you will break up and know that you are actually poor. You are blind. I love you. That's why I have to do this to you. This is the same principle why he did that to nation of Israel and he sent Nebuchadnezzar. You think God does not love Israel? he loved, but he has to take so much to wake them up. Because if you understand the Nebuchadnezzar judgment, how many prophets God sent to warn Israel? Israel did not take heed at all. Did not. The book of Joel is about 14 to 16 years before Nebuchadnezzar came. They did not take heed. And God said, I'm going to warn you out. It's going to be for your good if I warn you out. And this is a warning. Say, I give you time. If you will take heed, if you will do something about it. Let's go. Let's go to verse 18, because I ran through verse 17. Verse 18, where Jesus gave a threefold advice on how to respond. Threefold advice that is so important for us to apply both this age and the age to come. First, he said this, I counsel you. I mean, wow, I love this, man. This is probably the best counselor. I mean, you don't have to go to any hospital. This is the best counselor. I counsel you to buy the same word. Remember Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgin? Buy oil. It's exactly the same word. I counsel you to buy three things. Buy three things. I mean, these three things is both this age and the age to come. This age and the age to come. Three things. First, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. In this age means this. I'm going to go fast because I have not much time left. Cultivate a tenderized heart. Buy is always talking about cultivate. Buy is not literally you have to pay. It's like Isaiah chapter 55. If you are poor, hungry, and thirsty, come. Buy from me, which don't need money, bread, and water. In this case, buy is to cultivate. Say, come, buy, cultivate. Go always refer to character or heart. Okay, buy, cultivate a tenderized heart so that you may feel more of God's love, or enlarge your heart that you can experience more of God. In this age, buy gold for yourself. Cultivate. You know, this is a very important thing, because I share many times, our heart don't automatically grow. Fire for God don't automatically grow. We have to be actively doing something about it. But our fire for God automatically diminish. And Jesus said, be conscious about it, conscientious about it. Buy gold. Second, about buying gold, which is in the age to come, means this. Accumulate for yourself crowns, garments, rewards. Because Jesus said, so that you can be rich. I want you to be rich in the age to come. I'm offering you. Buy now. I've run through seven messages to the seven churches. You know how to get yourself reward. Buy, go for the age to come. Do something about your life now. Second, which I ran through, tell you what is it about, which is straightforward. Second thing, buy for yourself white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. This specifically for the age to come. That means, start living your life of devotion and righteousness before me so that you get eternal garment. When we walk around in the eternity, you will not be found naked and reveal your shallowness and lack of vitality in this age to come. Buy for yourself white garment. Get yourself white garment. Third thing, annoy your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. Annoy yourself with eye salve so that you may see. That means position your heart to receive revelation from. You know, all of us can receive revelation. It's an issue of how do we set our heart? How do we set our heart? Take steps that are necessary to get spiritual visions. Daniel and what's the lady called? Mary are two good examples. Daniel has many revelation and vision. I'm talking about more than just revelation and vision. There's a reason why Daniel has more revelation and vision, because he positioned his heart towards Jesus. That's why he received more. Say, take necessary step. You don't have, it's not because I did not give to you, because you did not do anything about it. Mary, Luke chapter 10, what did she do? She sit at the feet to hear his voice. You need to take time. You need to take time. It's not hard to hear from God. One is a very simple thing. Time. If you have not take time, you hardly hear God. A lot is to do with time. A lot of us don't hear because we don't get the time. We need to take time. That's why annoy is always to deal with the word Holy Spirit. Pray that Holy Spirit will open up your eyes. Pray Ephesians 1:17. Oh, grant me the spirit of revelation that I will know you better. Open the eyes of my heart. Open. You know, beginning of this year, we set a goal. There's two apostolic prayers that we will pray every day. Either one. Ephesians 1:17-19. Ephesians 3:16-19. I hope we are praying that two verses. I hope. It works. Let me tell you, it works. I've been praying this verse, Ephesians 1:17, since 1990. It works. If you want more, you got to press in hard. It's a very simple spiritual principle. Verse 19. Jesus tell them this. Oh, I'm not being harsh towards you. Because as many as I love you. I'm offering you a filial love, affectionate love, reciprocal love, a brotherly love. I want you to be friend with me. Because he's offering something very powerful. I want you to know. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And I like the next statement. He said this. Be zealous and repent. We all know repent means do something about it. But do not just repent. He said, be zealous. I mean, be radical about it. I can't remember who I was talking to over email. This person tell me this, which is true. He's in ministry season. He's a well-recognized, known. He said this, rarely, which is true, rarely believers who zealously repent. Rarely. We repent for a season. But I mean, be zealous. Don't just touch on the surface. Yank it out. Deal with it. Because there's something better if you really deal with it. That's why I like people to wash my back. If I struggle with something, I want to confess to some people. Don't sit under the carpet. Eventually, it'll catch up on you. If you're not doing well, be zealous. Deal with it. Deal with it. Be zealous. Don't say it's okay. When you say it's okay, that means you're slipping into lukewarmness. I'm okay. It's okay, no problem. Everything will sort it out. You know, life don't pan out. People say as you get older, you get better. The reality is most people get older, they get more bitter. It's true. It's, you get better only when you learn how to carry your heart and deal with your hurt and bitterness. It's like, be zealous. Do something about it. Circle that word. Highlight, put in front of your ceiling or what? No ceiling. Your what's it called? Ceiling. Your honor, may sleep. Be zealous. Do something about it. Don't be passive. You know, we are very passive about things of God. Don't. And Jesus offered two promises, powerful promise. I think he must have shocked like this year because, wow, we still have hope. Two powerful promise. One is deep fellowship. One is intimate partnership. This age and the age to come. He said this, behold, I stand at the door. You know, Jesus stand at the door. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. Open the door. You know, I shared last week, but I'm going to say one more. It's interesting. Because in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is the one who holds the key of David. He can open any door. There's only one door he cannot open.
the door of our heart.
Open for me if you hear. Open. Say, why? I'm offering you two things. One, I want to come in and die with you. Intimacy. Intimacy. I want to die with you. Not die. I want to dine with you. I want to sup with you. I want to eat with you. Then he offer intimate partnership. This age, and especially the age to come. You know what he say? Verse 21. Remember what he say? To him who overcome. Overcome what? Lukewarmness. To him who overcome, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my fathers on this throne. You know, in Millennium Kingdom, there are two thrones. The Father's throne and Jesus' throne. Jesus' throne will be here on earth. The Father's throne will be at the New Jerusalem that has not fully come down yet until after the Millennium Kingdom. And Jesus is offering us, you will get to sit with me. That means you will rule and reign with me. Let me end with this. I always say this when I teach parable of the 10 virgin. Remember parable of the 10 virgin? Tell me the parable of the 10 virgin. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's such a contrast, but it's a seriousness of it. Jesus' letter to the seven churches ends with this invitation. I'm knocking. I'm knocking, which I believe what he's doing right now throughout the whole world. I'm knocking. If you hear me, open the door. Open the door. I want to come in. I want to come in. Tell me, read the Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. The whole scenario totally reversed. I want to bring this is that you realize that there will come a time it's called too late. There will be a time that it's too late. You know, we always say there will be a time that there are still time. But I always say this, the window to respond is getting narrower and narrower because time is getting shorter and shorter. That's why if you hear my voice today, remember Hebrews chapter 4 or chapter 3, do not harden your heart if today you hear my voice. Today, deal with it today, not tomorrow. If you hear, that's one of the problems because we always procrastinate. Tomorrow, then deal with it. There will be time we will be found that it's too late. Which is Matthew 25, verse 10. Jesus, let me just read this. And Joy, can you come and close us with the word of prayer? I'm going to end. And while they went to buy is a word buy. Same as when Jesus exhort the church of Laodicea. I counsel you to buy gold. I counsel you to get white garment. I counsel you to get eye salve. You still have time. Listen to this one, verse 10. And while they went to buy, in this context is to buy oil. The bridegroom, who is the bridegroom? Jesus. The bridegroom came and those who were ready went, that means those who take heed and buy, went in to the wedding, the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgin, which is the five foolish virgin who didn't take heed, did not buy, there are many reasons. Afterward, the other virgin came, also saying, Lord, Lord, is it the whole scenario reversed? It was Jesus at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, knocking, wanting to come in. Here, totally reversed. Who were knocking? The foolish virgin. They say, oh Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, this is not talking about losing salvation. I shared it a few weeks back. But I'm not going to say it again. Verse 12, but he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. The door was not open to the foolish virgin. Take heed. Pay attention to the seven prophetic message to the seven churches. It's crucial. That's the reason why Jesus tacked it with the same exhortation 7 times. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. There will be a time called it's too late. Really, there will be a time. No, again, they say, oh, I don't know how. No, I tell you, God is so gracious. The requirement is so simple. Repent. Cry out. Ask Him for grace. A lot of times we always give all the excuse and whatever. No, be honest. Repent. Say, God, help me. No, sincerely, don't play trick. Help me. There will be grace. It's always about grace. But it's how we respond and take heed.